This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
And it's not muted. Testing 1, 2. Paul has had much to say in this chapter or this section. Remember, sections 5, 6, and 7 is a section about sex and marriage. And he's had much to say about sexual immorality in the church in the previous chapter. And in this one, we've seen that sexual immorality in the church was a cause for church discipline. Those who are unrepentant in their practice of sexual immorality and are not asking the elders or anyone else to help them be free. See, that's the difference. You're unrepentant, you're not asking for help, must be disciplined in the church, and that includes removing the offending party from the fellowship. It also includes, as we saw in chapter 5, refusing even to eat with him or her until there is repentance. Because the goal of church discipline, as you will remember, is always to be restoration, not punishment. We love enough to discipline so there will be repentance and restoration to the body of Christ and to the freedoms that come therein. The question then is that we're looking at today is why sexual immorality was so rampant then among Christians in Corinth and today even among Christians in America. The center of the argument is what we can and cannot do as Christians with our bodies. Right, that was an argument that raged in the first century. It's an argument that still rages today, even among Christians. How many of you remember, don't raise your hands, but as teenagers, especially as teenage boys, asking our youth pastor or somebody else in the church, so exactly how far can we go before it becomes sin? You remember that, don't you guys? Don't act like you didn't ask that question. Come on. You know you did, or at least you thought it. So first, Paul's going to address the underlying principle that was believed in Corinth then and is believed in our culture now. So underlying principle. Second, he will address the ultimate purpose for our physical bodies. Ultimate purpose. And third, he will address the unusual devastation that sexual sin. The overarching command upon which the umbrella for this whole idea of what we're to do with our bodies is explained very clearly by Paul at the end of the text. So, glorify God in your body. So let's look at these three points. Underlying principle first. It's my life. I can do what I want when I want. I didn't type that wrong. That was a meme I found online. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful. That's how Paul starts this. That seemed to be a popular slogan of the time in Corinth. All things are lawful for me. Nobody really knows whether it was the Christians in Corinth who were wearing the t-shirts that said, all things are lawful for me, or whether it was the culture in Corinth from which the Christians had co-opted and borrowed that slogan and said, oh yeah, us too, all things are lawful for me, and basically I can do anything I want. I can shave if I want to, or I cannot shave if I don't want to. These Christians may have said to people in the culture, and I think Christians sometimes say this to people in our culture today, they may have said things like, "You guys don't know about freedom. We who know Christ are the ones who know about freedom. Hey, we are kids of the King. We really can do anything. We are free." Now, anytime a believer says, "I am free, I can do anything I want or not do anything I don't want to do," that's proof positive that believer doesn't understand what freedom in Christ really means. Every Christian you read about in the Bible, every Christian we've heard about since the Bible time ended, who's made a real difference in the world, would scoff at the notion that being free means to live any way you choose to live. In fact, I like what Martin Luther said about this. He said, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none." Let's go to the next sentence. "A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." In other words, Martin Luther's on to something here. Both of those are true about us at the same time. We are free. We are freer than anybody else on the planet because we have Christ. If you are free in Christ, you are free indeed. But does that mean we can live any way we want to? No. In fact, Peter said it like this: "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." There it is, the tension between the two. The two truths are there. I am free in Christ, but I don't live any way I want to. I live as a servant. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now I am a servant to Christ and indeed to all. Paul said it like this in Romans, and I didn't put this on there, but 6:19. "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification." You see the point there? Before Christ, we were slaves, and we offered our members to do whatever our members felt good doing, and we gave ourselves to lust, and we gave ourselves to gluttony, and we gave ourselves to pride and whatever. The member of our mind to pride. But now he says, no, now you offer your members, every part of your body, your physical body, to the Lord, because now you are a slave to him. So Paul takes the slogan, "All things are lawful for me," and he adds three qualifications here and in a later passage. He qualifies this "all things are lawful for t-shirt for me" t-shirt in three different ways. First of all, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not helpful." All things are not helpful. That's a good question to find yourself asking, right? Is not "can I do this," but "will doing this be helpful? Before I do this, will it be helpful?" And notice that Paul did not add a referent to that statement. He did not say "all things are lawful, but not all things are not helpful to me." Or he didn't say "but all things are not helpful to others." He didn't add a referent. Why? Because both apply. We're to ask the question, is this going to be helpful for me before I do it? And is it going to be helpful for others before I do it? That's because we live as followers of Jesus, and everything we do as followers of Jesus affects others and ourselves. As I said 2 weeks ago, if you were here, there are no secret sins because leaven has this nasty little habit, doesn't it, of leavening the whole lump of dough. Now, leaven's not evil. That's just a thing we put in bread dough to make it rise. But sin is bad, and if it's infected me, even I'm practicing this sin in secret, it is not only me it's affecting. We need to understand this. We need to get this principle and wrap our brains around it, that if I am slothful, if I am a glutton, if I am lustful, those are not secret sins. They affect the body of Christ as well. We're not free to do whatever we please. When doing whatever we please would harm others. Neither are we free to harm the reputation of Christ or our witness or our relationship with Christ.
Christ. So first Paul says all things are lawful but not helpful necessarily. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. All things are under my control, but I will not be controlled by any of those things that are under my control. That's what Paul is saying here. I can eat food when I want to eat food as long as food is available, but I will not be controlled or dominated by what I eat or by what I drink. Paul is stating here a very clear principle from Scripture that we understand that we will not possess that which possesses us. We can't possess that which has us in its grip. Now we've become the servant to food instead of food being the servant to us, or exercise being the servant to us, or television, or you fill in the blank of things that can control us and make us their servant. Pleasure, our favorite way to waste time through entertainment, anything else. You know, we've studied idolatry before. In the church several years ago, we spent some time working through a study of idolatry. You may remember that we learned from Scripture that anything we desire can become an idol, right? Anything we desire, good things and bad things. A family is a good thing. A family can become an idol, right? A spouse is a good thing. A spouse can become an idol. Christ alone is worthy of our allegiance. I like what Sean said last week. He said, anything that we prefer to Christ is an idol. Anything that keeps Christ from being our greatest joy has become an idol to us. Very important. And remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, this is why this is dangerous territory. He said, and remember that those who are sexually immoral and impure and covetous, that is idolaters, cannot inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. This is Ephesians 5, I believe. One sure way we know that something has become an idol for us is when we're willing to sin in order to attain it, or we're willing to sin to keep from losing it. If we're continually lying about something because we want to keep it hidden, because we don't want anybody to know, because we don't want to have to give it up, then we're sinning in order to keep from losing that idol, right? Somebody says in home group, so what's going on, man? You've been doing anything you shouldn't do, looking at anything you shouldn't look at, and you lie. Well, you're lying to keep from exposing the idol that you have in your heart because you like it, you love it, you enjoy that idol. You don't want to give it up. If you're lying about anything, it's a sure sign that there's idolatry in your heart. Be very careful. Run, don't walk, to be free from that. Now, there's a third qualification here, but Paul doesn't mention it here. He mentions it in 1 Corinthians 10. So just flip over to chapter 10, and you will see this same slogan used again, and then qualified in a different way. 10:23. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. There's a new one. Not all things build up. And then he goes on, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So there's the qualification, not all things build up. Not all things help other people grow as a believer. I can come home at the end of a day and not speak to my wife, not give her a hug, not give her a kiss. I can find a comfortable chair and put my feet up, and I can wait for her to tell me when supper's ready, even with a couple of, hey, is it ready yet? I'm pretty hungry over here. You know, when are we going to eat? Where is supper? I can do that. It would not be helpful. It would not build Cindy up. And in the long run, it would not be good for me, would it? No. Every husband understands that. I'm free to do that, but not really. Not really. To summarize, so what am I free to do? In Christ, I'm free to do what is right. I'm free to do what is helpful. I'm free to do what will build others up. How could we summarize that in a word, a popular word in Scripture? How could we summarize that with an adjective or a noun, if you will? I am free as a follower of Jesus to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. So if we follow these qualifications, yeah, I can do that, but it's not helpful. Yeah, I can do that, but I'm not going to be dominated by that. Yeah, I can do that, but that's not going to build other people up. What we're doing, in effect, is we are pursuing the path of holiness. We're seeking to be like he who was holy. And some people say, well, that's old school. No, I don't call that old school about holiness. I call that freedom school, you know. That's not old school. That's freedom school. You want to go to freedom school? Pursue holiness. You want to be free? Pursue holiness. You want to find the will of God for your life? This is the will of God for you. Pursue righteousness. Pursue holiness. Seek the kingdom of God. So that's the first point. Secondly, Paul says, well, let's talk about the ultimate purposes for our physical bodies. And this goes back to the text in verse 13. And he starts with food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Again, that's in quotes here because that was another popular slogan. But Paul says, no, our bodies are for the Lord. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, he says in verse 13. Again, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now, we understand that. We believe that. I mean, God gave us a stomach so we can eat, and he gave us food so we can eat, and we enjoy eating. And you could put that slogan over, you know, the buffet line at Mediterranean Deli, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And I'm going, yeah, because there's so much of it here, so much good food in so little time, right? But then I would be crossing over into living for that which has been given to us by God to help us live for Christ. We can easily fall into the trap that tells us that every desire, every appetite we have is meant to be fulfilled anytime we want, any way we want. I've heard that from students for 28 years now on the college campus. They say, dude, I mean, I was given this appetite for this. You fill in the blank. And therefore, that means I can fulfill that desire. Paul reminds us that the food we eat and the stomach that receives the food, we will all be destroyed. Look at the text again. He says it very clearly. He says, God will destroy both one. Verse 13, God will destroy both one and the other. It's interesting. I know we will eat food in heaven. Hallelujah. And I know that Jesus ate food with his glorified body. We saw him do that in the scriptures. But we don't know how that's going to work. Right? And we don't need to get into that. Don't spend your life chasing that rabbit trail. How are we going to digest food in heaven? I mean, will we digest food in heaven? Who cares? It doesn't matter. We're going to eat and we're going to enjoy it, and that's all that matters. But that's really not the point here. What's the point Paul is making here when he's saying the food and what you're eating and the stomach and all that's going to be destroyed? The point is you're not made for sexual immorality. Right? He's using the analogy here to point to sexual immorality. The body, verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God created the human body not for illicit pleasure, but for his glory. See, what was going on in the Corinthian culture is the same thing that's going on today. And I hear people say this, that anything we do with our bodies is not sin because the body is just flesh. It's matter. It's going to waste away. And our spirit, on the other hand, you know, that's eternal, but our body is not. And so the Corinthians were talking about that. They said, you can eat any way you want to. You can drink as much as you want to. You can visit the prostitute down the road at the temple. And that happened nightly in Corinth. And it doesn't matter because that's just your flesh. That's just your body. In fact, it was very common for Corinthian men, including some Christian men apparently, who said, the wife is for procreation. I have children with the wife. Pleasure? That's the courtesan down the street. That was the practice then, and of course we know nothing is new under the sun. And that's the practice in many, in our culture today. But we know that we are body and soul together. We belong to the Lord. And in fact, Paul is going to drive that home next. He says our bodies are members of Christ. Verses 14 through 16 again. He says, verse 15, God raised the Lord, he'll raise us up. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Remember, we who were fearfully and wonderfully made, David wrote about this in Psalm 139. He said, your eyes saw my unformed substance. What does that tell you besides the fact that God is pro-life? You want to see somebody pro-life, there's nobody more pro-life than God. And every human being is precious to God. And he will raise up the bodies of those who have died in Christ, just as he raised up Christ. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is working in you who belong to Jesus and will raise you up when you die as well. And we will receive a new body after the likeness of the first body, and we will live forever with him. That's what Scripture promises. But these are not our bodies. Paul says that clearly. He says, don't you understand that your bodies are members of Christ? They belong to him. Our bodies metaphorically have already been joined to Christ's body. And not only our bodies, but in verse 17, he says that we're one spirit with him. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. We are one. Remember the marriage covenant that God spoke in Genesis? A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Jesus repeated that marriage covenant in Matthew 19. And by the way, this is male and female, a man and a woman shall cleave together, two shall become one flesh. And Jesus repeats it in Matthew 19. And then Paul repeats it in Ephesians 5. God said it. Jesus said it. Paul said it. I think that's pretty good, right? I think we can trust that word. But when Paul repeated that marriage covenant, he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. I think that's what he's talking about here. This is profound, and I think this helps us understand the greatest purpose for sexual intimacy. I heard this talked about on a podcast that Cindy shared with me this week. And I had just studied this passage, and I was wrestling through this whole idea that we have become members of Christ's body. We are one spirit with Christ. And you put that together with the marriage covenant. And the prohibition from joining your body to a woman who is not your wife, or to a husband, man who is not your husband. Why is that such a big deal? Because sexual intimacy with a covenant spouse gives us a greater understanding of the covenant-making and covenant-keeping love that God has for us than anything else that we could possibly imagine. And we'll talk about sex in the marriage as we go into chapter 7, and I'll keep it clean, but you know, I'll keep it biblical. But there it is. Why is sexual intimacy so important for a marriage? Because it tells us how much God loves us. The covenant love that God has for us is culminated, is consummated in that marriage bed. We've been joined with Christ through the covenant that he initiated by the shedding of his own blood. And that's why Paul says, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? And that's why Paul answers his own question. He says what? Never. Never. It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable for we who are united with Christ and have become one flesh with a wife or with a husband, that we would then take our members and we would join them with another. Because we don't just violate the covenant we've made with our wife. We violate the image of the covenant-keeping and covenant-loving God who has given himself to us. And that brings up the third point, the unusual devastation that sexual sin causes. Beginning with verse 18, Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. A sexually immoral person sins against his own body. That's hard to understand. There's a lot of stuff written about this. Volumes have been written about that statement by Paul. What does he mean by that? And some people say, well, you know, a sin that comes from the outside, or from the inside, I'm angry at somebody. I'm not sinning against my own body. But when I join myself with another woman, either real or virtual, then I am sinning against my own body because I am violating that covenant. I just made a hash of just explaining that. Let me just go to F.F. Bruce. Okay, let's go to the expert. F.F. Bruce said this. It might be suggested that gluttony and drunkenness are sins against the body too, but they consist of excess of things which are morally neutral. Food and alcohol are morally neutral. Moreover, their effects can in large measure be corrected by appropriate abstinence. But the relation once established by pornea, sexually immoral behavior, cannot be undone. In other words, you have damaged yourself in a way that cannot be undone. Now, let me quickly say, does that mean you can't be forgiven? Is this the unpardonable sin? Everybody said, no, of course not. We can be healed. We can be delivered. And many of us have been delivered from sexual sin in our long time past, or maybe for some of you in your recent past. So don't misunderstand. This is not to say you cannot be forgiven. Many of us have. But you also know, those of you who walked down that road at one time, you know the damage that that kind of sin causes, doesn't it? You know the damage. As somebody said, some things can't be unseen. And I'm referring there to pornography. This is why pornography is not a victimless sin. People say, I'm not hurting anybody, you know. It's just me and the images. No, you do damage to yourself. You do damage to your present and or future wife. You do damage to your present or future children. And maybe to your present or future grandchildren and on down the line. Who knows what kind of damage that sin can cause. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Paul says it basically in one word. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. It's a one-step program. When tempted, flee. That's exactly what Joseph did in Potiphar's house, right? She invited him into her bedchamber. He literally ran out of the house and left the garment that she was holding on to in her hands as he ran out. The Bible never tells us to resist lust. The Bible says flee. Don't stay. Leave. Run. I thought about this as I was writing this part of the sermon. I chuckle when I shake my head at those 0.0 stickers. I've told you this before, on backs of cars and trucks. And there's one guy that works at the Y, and he's proud of the fact that I don't run nowhere. I'm not going to run unless somebody's chasing me. So basically 0.0 means I never run. And I wonder how many men could put that on the back of their vehicle, because when it comes to sexual temptation, they never run either. They never flee. They never escape. Well, according to the statistics, a lot of men don't. These are some of the latest I could find. 79% of men 18 to 30 years old view porn at least monthly. 67% of men 31 to 49 years old view porn at least monthly. At least once a month. And even men 50 to 68 years old, I'm in that range, 50% of my age group views porn at least monthly. But you know what? This has been shocking to me that even women now are getting in on the act. The latest statistics for women, 60% of women 18 to 30 years old view pornography at least monthly. What are we going to do? I've said this before, and it bears repeating, every one of us needs to be held accountable by someone in the area of sexual temptation. That's what this passage is about today. I'm sorry, we have to look at the word the way it's written. And that's the major point here, is that your body is not your own. It belongs to Christ, and therefore you have to honor God with your body. And one way we dishonor God with our body is giving ourselves over to sexual temptation. Everybody here needs somebody to ask them that question. Are you keeping yourself pure? Have you this week or this month viewed pornography in any form, or been with a woman or a man in a way that would be viewed as compromising? That's the question the elders and the deacons ask each other as we pair off on the first Sunday of every month. That's the question that some of you are asking weekly in your Iron Men groups. But everybody needs to have somebody in their life. And I would say to you men, that somebody probably shouldn't be your wife. It probably should be a brother whom you love and you trust and you will listen to, who can meet with you and say, brother, what's going on? What's happening? Don't make your wife carry the burden of trying to keep you accountable. Men especially need a filter on all their devices that reports where they allow themselves to go on the computer. I recommend Covenant Eyes. That's why I put it up on the screen. It does cost, but it doesn't cost near as much as the trauma, the damage, the fallout, the hurt that sexual immorality costs. Covenant Eyes is set up to where you decide, if you had a brother that you trusted and who agrees to do this, you give Covenant Eyes their email address, and then once a week they get an email. And if you've been to any questionable sites that week, it will list those sites. And then they can call you up and say, hey, just saw where you went to these questionable sites. What's going on? Why does all this matter? Why does all this matter? What we eat, what we drink, how much we eat, how much we drink, how we use entertainment, what we allow our eyes and brain to take in, who we spend time with, how we use our bodies. Why does it matter? Paul answers that with another question. He likes those do you not know questions, doesn't he? And he closes with that one. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What was that price? There were slave auctions in Corinth every week. People in Corinth knew exactly what he was talking about. There were slaves who were bought with a price on the slave auction every week. And we were not bought by filthy money that wastes with the using. We were purchased, as Peter says, with the imperishable blood of Christ. Price was high. The blood of Christ, God's perfect Son. We were worth his life. That's how much he loves us. So he is most certainly worth our joyful obedience. Let's pray. If the Lord has pricked your conscience this morning with the word, then I praise God for that, because that's what the conscience is for. It's for God to remind us that we're out of bounds, that we're off the path, that we're falling into sin and refusing to leave the mess that we've created for ourselves. And if the Lord has pricked your conscience and said to you, you are the man, you are the woman, it's not because I read your mail this week or your email, but the Holy Spirit did. And look, all of us are guilty of sexual immorality in our thoughts and with our eyes. And so we all need to repent this morning. But if you are in the habit of practicing sexual behavior that is forbidden, that is damaging you and your wife, your husband, your children, your conscience, your witness, your relationship with Christ. And God has said to you this morning, I want you to surrender to me and get help from a trusted brother or sister. And I pray that you will do that. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, my beloved, my co-laborers in Christ, my partners in the gospel, my family that I will be with forever and ever. Lord, we don't have long here. We're just a vapor. We're just here for a few years and then we're gone. God, let us not waste another moment eating out of the cesspool, living in the cesspool, but let us be vessels of honor that you can use, Lord God. So cleanse us this morning. Bring cleansing to our hearts and minds. Bring repentance, brokenness. Help us not be that one who sits there going, yeah, I'm glad so-and-so is hearing that sermon this morning. But Lord, help us to say, oh Lord, examine me to see if there's any wicked way within me so that I might be set free to serve you without constraint. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you loved us first, that you sent your Son to die for us, that you paid the price for us to be cleansed and to be free this morning and for all eternity. We receive that from you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.